I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my hubby and I have this thing in the morning. We have our time with the Lord separate, and then we kind of come together to pray and share what God's talking to us about. And this morning he said, you know, I had two vivid dreams, one last night and one the night before I forgot to tell you about. And both of the dreams had this, they were very different from each other, but I'm not basing any like theology on dreams. I'm just saying we don't dream very often, but once in a while, God gives a vivid dream and it's like, you can't ignore it. And in both of them, it was a very real threat of what I would say is warfare, spiritual warfare, and yet a strong sense of be calm, be confident, you'll overcome. And it was just wild. And I thought that was so interesting because last night I read the last pages of a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And toward the end of the book, someone who'd known him while he was in prison said that because of Bonhoeffer's intense devotional life, listen to this, he remained calm, confident, and even considerate of others in the most trying of circumstances. Other people were grabbing for themselves, really full of despair and fear. He would even manage a smile or a little joke once in a while, but he had just this rooted and groundedness in the love of God. But, you know, the whole message on Bonhoeffer's life and convictions was that if we allow our trials to transform us into Christ's likeness, we can carry the peace of God with us wherever we go. Well, our good friend, Pastor Alan Wright, he joins us about every month, and we've talked numerous times about his book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. And I do love this book because I think we're in a day where people are cursing a lot. And we've got a few copies to give away again today, actually five. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, but we're going to do something a little different today. Pastor gave a message recently at his home church titled Healing for the Nations based on Revelation 22. And so hopefully by the end of today's show, you're going to have a whole new assurance that though we are living in trying times, though this is war, we are in a war, God's ultimate plan is falling into place. And you will, my friend, you will overcome. Quick announcement, we are going to be reading through the book of Daniel together starting on September 27th. You can sign up now to get a free study guide, just free online, myfaithradio.com. We're going to walk this journey out together. We love God's Word, and we do these reading plans every once in a while. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Wright is a lead pastor for Rinaldo Church in North Carolina. He's the author of several books. He's a popular conference speaker, host of a daily 30-minute radio program syndicated on more than, listen, 400 stations, where he encourages listeners through the good news of the gospel. Pastor Alan, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you for having me. It's just an honor. It's a treat, and it just always causes me to sense the love and the presence of the Lord to talk with you. So thank you for having me.
Absolutely. I do feel like there's something that God just moves when we get to have our conversation. So my prayer, because you pour a lot out for a lot of people, is that your own soul is nourished by the end of the hour as well, Pastor. And you know this, you've been on plenty of times. We love to start talking scripture. Is there a passage that just the Lord's been speaking to you about in your own time with him these days?
Yeah, you know, interestingly, I was in Joshua 1 where I, many years ago, got fascinated by all the principles of the promised land, and I was thinking about this promise of God to Joshua, every place where your sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. It's such a magnificent promise because, on the one hand, the future and the past meet. God's past, I have given it to you, meets the future. You will appropriate it, and it's so like God. You know, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Have I appropriated all of it yet? No. But with every step spiritually, and I just felt like maybe some of our listeners need to hear this word. You have come further than you realize, because in God's design, when you move forward in this spiritual battle, which the promised land is a battleground, it's kingdom living, it is appropriating day by day all of this that God has laid up for us in our inheritance in Christ. And as you take steps, you face fresh battles, and sometimes you get pushed back. But the image I kept having, and any of the football fans would understand this, in football, the runner comes running through the line of scrimmage and maybe gets about 2 yards and then gets hit. And it's a linebacker and a lineman and a cornerback. And next thing you know, five guys are pushing the running back backwards, back. They might push him back 10 yards. But there's a rule in football that no matter how far they push you back, when the ball gets placed back on the ground for the next play, they put it at the spot of the forward progress, the furthest point of advancement. And I feel like that somehow God's saying this image to Joshua, every place you set your foot, I've given to you. So when you take a step or two or three, and then there seems to be a setback, you don't have to start back as if you hadn't gained that territory. No, you'd gained it. And so the promised land would be taken little by little, though it had already been given in its entirety. And there's a word for us in that, Susie. There's a word for us in that this time of battle and the setbacks that we face, and sometimes we feel like life tackles us really hard. Well, when we get back up by the grace of God, we don't start from the place where we got knocked down. We start from the place where we had advanced in the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take heart. We're not starting over. We're not starting from some place in the past. We're starting from today, and we get to start from the place where we have made our greatest progress. We're growing more than we know. We've gone further than we know. And God is not about to just take us back to some starting point. We get to start right here, right now. And that's really encouraging to me. Every place you step your foot, God says, I've given it to you. So your inheritance is yours, and you're taking it little by little.
Come on. Shelley Morris beat me to the punch. I said, I wanted to say, can somebody give me an amen? But she beat me. She already texted amen. But who else? Somebody else has got to text me an amen. I love football. And I will admit, when they get the 2 yards here and 2 yards there, I'm kind of like, throw the ball. But you're so right. You're so right. That's how we, you know, you gain the ground down the field that way. And I think you're so right. The enemy just messes with our mind when we get pushed back. We think we've lost all that ground. We've just been pushed back, but the marker is, wow.
It's a marker change. Any football fan who really gets it, and Susie, if you like football, you'll get this. It's like sometimes there are 2 yards to gain in order to get a first down. The running back comes through. He comes off the tackle on the right side. He presses. His legs are churning. He's digging. There are five guys that are tackling him. He gets a little bit. Wherever the nose of that ball got before he got knocked down, that's the point of furthest progress. And I've seen him knock him back, pick him up, and carry him back 10 yards. And the ref comes back, puts the ball down, and says, first down. Because if you got to the point you needed it, then you get a fresh set of downs. And so maybe some listener needs to hear that. You've made some progress. You got a fresh set of downs now.
Yeah. And that enemy's a bully. He is that player who just wants to prove a point, picks you up and brings you back all those yards and to kind of create the illusion. But I wonder how often, Pastor, we're going to get to your sermon here, but the enemy gets into our head, or we get in our head when we tell ourselves a wrong narrative. Because I think if we knew that, as you say, we have been given, and then we need to appropriate, and we're further along than we think, we might have, I don't know, a lot more courage. I just know for me, there's times when I feel like I've been pushed far back health-wise, and I step back and I bounce back up the next day. I'm like, no way, I'm not where I was 5 years. I am not there. I'm here.
Exactly.
And yeah, there's something super powerful about that.
Exactly. It is like I played football as a young kid, and then I quit playing because I wasn't big and I was getting trounced by. But I remember experiencing having the breath knocked out of me. Is where you get tackled really hard, come down against the ground, and there's a phenomenon that just happens physiologically where you can't get your breath for a second. It's a very frightening feeling. But that feeling of being tackled hard, can't get your breath, and you're wondering, am I really hurt? And you're lying on the ground, and then you look over and you see the ref, and he moves the ball forward. Just because we're hurting, or just because we got knocked down one more time, doesn't mean the ball didn't advance. And I think that's the thing. It's like, keep your eyes in football. Where's the ref putting the ball? But for us, it's, what does Christ have to say about the spiritual gain that we have had? And to know that you have spiritual resources in you now that you didn't have 5 years ago. To somebody maybe listening, where your marriage, you're like, you know, we just had another fight, and I just feel like giving up now. No, no. You have learned some skills, and you've gained some knowledge of grace, and you've discovered some things you didn't used to know. And so don't give up now, right when you're on the brink of the breakthrough. And so that to me, Susie, is an image. I just have to carry that with me, because sometimes we're tired, and the enemy would just work on us in those opportune moments to, in the spiritual battle, make you think you might as well just stay down, because look, you've lost ground. And nope, we get the point of our forward progress.
Who needed that word today? I know somebody did. This is why I asked that question, and this was a powerful word. This is going to have to be one that I think we clip and play again at other times, because this to me was a real prophetic word. Somebody needed to hear it today. Catherine, in fact, says, I have felt like I take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. It's nice that I know that I've made gains. You've all made gains. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll have Pastor set up his message, Healing for the Nations. And this is the thing. The enemy is battling us on two fronts. He's battling us as the church, the bride of Christ, on a global front, and he's battling us on a personal front. And he doesn't care which way he discourages you or which sphere in which he discourages you. He wants you discouraged. He wants you in the ditch. But we want you to be encouraged, because Jesus says, take heart. I've overcome the world. And we can, because he overcame, we're going to overcome. Talking to author Pastor Alan Wright. He has the gift of encouragement, I would say. More with him in just a moment. But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied. Thank you, Lord. I chose that song, and we're going to play portions of it for every bumper coming back to break. So I want you to hear that. And that really does kind of circle around the message that you're going to hear today from Pastor Alan Wright on Healing for the Nations. And Pastor, you gave this at your church. And friends, if you want to see it, you can go on YouTube, type in Healing for the Nations, Alan Wright. It's fantastic. But why don't you set it up for us based on Revelation 22?
Well, Revelation 22, last book of the Bible, the ultimate consummation of this crescendo of God's glorious victory. And the angel shows John a fresh part of his vision, the river of the water of life, Revelation 22:1, flowing from the throne of God. So envision that, a river that's flowing out from the throne. So that throne, the throne of grace, has a river that's life-giving, that's flowing out of it, what an image, through the middle of the street of the city, and on either side of the river, so either this huge tree is straddling this life-giving river, this is what John's seeing, or it is multiple trees, but he sees it as one expression. The tree, on either side, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit. 12 always reminds us of the people of God, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 the people of God, 12 kinds of fruit, fruit for all, yielding that fruit each month. There's not a down season, there's not a dormant season. There is always this delicious fruit from this tree straddling aside this life-giving river that flows from the very throne of God. And then we read this: the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Healing for the nations in the tree of life. And so, Susie, I am mesmerized by that tree. I want to know what that tree is. And it's fascinating to me, the Word of God. I just study the Word of God, and I love Jesus, but I love his Word because it's an expression of him. And I was a student of literature in my academics, and there's no book like this that could be put on paper at so many different times and yet woven together in such a mysterious and beautiful way. And this tree that we see in the last book of the Bible, it's always been there. So that takes me back to Genesis chapter 2, where it all began. Genesis 2, 9, verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. In the middle of the garden is this tree of life. This tree of life is the centerpiece. But there is one other tree in the midst, in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so we see right from the beginning, Susie, the nature of God is to have an expansive garden that is beautiful and is full of every kind of beautiful, delicious fruit. God, despite what the devil would want to broadcast in the culture, despite all the misunderstandings, despite all the blasphemies, God's not a no God. He's not a God of limits, of telling us all the things we can't do and can't be. He's a yes God. He's a God who builds an expansive world with this beautiful, expansive garden. He's a God who loves freedom, and he loves grandeur and beauty. All of these trees, they are welcome to eat of. Just one, that they're not. And so that's the focal point of temptation. That one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil's always trying to distort the word of God, always trying to just take the word and twist it a little bit. At first says, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? No. That's not what he said. Eve said, we just are not supposed to eat of that one tree. And the devil always wants God to look restrictive to us. And so he's, no. If you were to eat of the forbidden tree, then your eyes will be open. The irony of it is that their eyes were already open. They already were like God, made in his image. And the temptation comes, oh, you need to do this thing. Eat this tree. Eat this fruit. Do this thing. And then you'll be like God. And there it is, Susie. That, to me, is at the heart of all temptation. It's the primal temptation, is to think that you can do something and make yourself like God. That's why my friend and mentor Dudley Hall calls the tree of the knowledge of good and evil the do-to-be tree. But we're talking about the tree of life, which is the be. Here's who you are. Here's who you are, child of God. Be who you are, and then you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It is a contrast between two trees.
Wow. And one of the things you said in your message was that this idea of don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you said this is not a random test or superfluous rule, but it really is about a matter of death to hearts and even systems. I thought that was so fascinating. Say more about that, if you would.
The devil didn't just tempt Adam and Eve because he wanted them to disobey God. And since the devil hated God, he wanted to have God experience the heartache of his children rebelling. That was part of it, for sure. No, the devil tempted them and wanted them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because the devil knew it was poison. It was an entirely different system, a different way of being. In other words, if humanity could be infected with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then in all of humanity would be poisoned with living by our merits of what we've done. And as soon as we try to relate to God on the terms of what I've done in order to deserve a relationship with God, as soon as we do that, our attention becomes on ourselves. We're self-absorbed. Have I done enough? We're anxious. I'm afraid I haven't done enough. I'm ashamed because I haven't measured up. I am worried about being rejected by others and by God, and so we begin to hide. And it's a whole diabolical cycle. This is why the devil always wants to just put even the smallest seed of legalism into our gospel. This is why Paul got so mad at the Galatians, who had these Judaizers come in and say, oh yes, it's the gospel of grace, but you also need this one little other ritual of circumcision, one little do to be. If you want to be really close to God, then you need to do this. And the whole beauty of the gospel, the whole power of the gospel, Susie, is that we can't make ourselves like God. He made us in his image. We've fallen from him, and Christ came. And when we trust in Christ, we are restored. We are his. We belong to him. We know who we are as children of God. The tree of life, therefore, is the tree that says, this is who you are, child of God. Now live joyfully, live powerfully, live in the fullness of Imago Dei. You've been made in the image of God and restored through Jesus Christ. So the devil was after not just a little point of rebellion against God. The devil was after leading, luring humanity into taking into their being the seed of death. Because if we rely on what we do, that way will never lead to life.
So interesting when you think about how the enemy was after not only the corruption of mankind and the human heart, but the corruption of relationships and the corruption of systems. And one of my guests yesterday said that there are some mindsets and ideologies that believe that humans are born good. It's systems that are evil. But he said the opposite is actually true. We're born in sin. And so we are the ones who corrupt systems. And I think if you have this mindset that the enemy really was after absolute dismantling the law of grace so that we could be in legalism because it corrupts so much. We only have a minute here before break, but touch on that and we'll pick it up on the other side. But that really, his plan was way more sinister than we even know, wasn't it?
His plan was so sinister that ultimately it seems hidden from our eyes because it's like a seed. It just comes in, little doses of legalism, but carry it to its full fruition and it's monstrous. That's why in the book of Revelation we see these images of beasts, because if you carry it to its fruition, then it is ugly, it is gruesome, but oh, he masquerades as an angel of light saying, oh, you won't be punished, you'll be more like God if you start living by the law, and it is the seed of death.
Wow, when we come back, you said 666 basically means man, man, man. I want you to unpack that a bit more, too. Talking to Pastor Alan Wright about his message, Healing for the Nations. We'll be back in a minute. There's not a place. His mercy and grace won't find you again. I'm letting those songs play out. It's the same song, but I want to use it for all three bumpers. So you just remember that he turns graves into gardens. You know what? He knows where you are. He knows where you live. He knows what's breaking your heart. And he is going to help you overcome. I'm Susie Larson talking to our friend Pastor Alan Wright, who joins us every month. We draw a lot from his book, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Beautiful hardcover book, powerful message. Got a handful of copies to give away today. I think it's such an important word for our day, in this day of much cursing and condemning. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Today we're doing something a little different. We're digging into a message he gave at his home church recently titled Healing for the Nations. We're looking at Revelation 22 and also at Genesis 2 about the Tree of Life. And prior to the break, Pastor, we were talking about that place in the garden, that time in the garden where the devil was trying to tempt Adam and Eve and minimize their disobedience, minimize that he had a sinister plan to break open not only the human heart, but to corrupt systems. So maybe reset that, if you would, and then go into just your unpacking of 666.
We are not mostly tempted to utterly abandon God. We're not mostly tempted to become heinous in our behaviors. We are not mostly tempted to bring complete destruction and rejection of others. What we're tempted to is just the small deceptions that then lead to worse places. Mm. And it's strategic from hell, and it's important to recognize that. So when the devil twists the word of God and says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, you're not going to really be punished for it. You're not going to lose something. You're going to gain better vision. So she saw, the text says, that it looked good, looked pleasing to eat, and so she took some, ate it, gave some to Adam. Well, that's the nature of sin. But instantly what happened was, as soon as sin came, the horror of shame accompanied it. All of a sudden, the vision that was so clear, so beautiful of God and of themselves and of one another is now completely clouded. And so all of this obstruction of their view comes. So the lie was, you're going to see better by doing this particular thing. And instead, once you become someone who thinks, I have to do something in order for me to be like God and be close to God and be loved by God, then your vision is obstructed. You can't see it anymore. And so that's what happened to them. And it is to say that, therefore, instead of being able to have their vision on God and on the beauty of the creation around them, and instead of that, suddenly it all became inward. I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about whether I measure up. I'm worried about what Adam thinks of me. I'm worried what Eve thinks of me. I'm worried what God thinks of me. It's all about me, me, me. And having been in Revelation recently and thinking about this mysterious and well-known 666, and people conjecture so much, what is this all about? Well, the numbers are highly symbolic in Revelation, and surely this is symbolic because 7, we know, is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. There's 7 days in a week, and 7 is the day God rested. But 6 was the day he made humanity, and then he rested. And 7 is this beautiful number to the Hebrew language. 7, Sabbath. It's the day it's finished. It's the day that you rest. It's the day that all has been completed. But the number 6 is to say it's the day man was made. Man, man, man. Human, human, human. It is to say it's one less than seven. Never Sabbath. Never rest. What I'm saying is that this beast that comes out in Revelation 13, and he looks like a lamb. He looks like this is like the spirit of religion. This looks like someone you'd listen to. This seems to make sense. These are the ideologies of the age. They all seem to make sense, and yet had the mouth of a dragon. So looked like the right thing, but it really is lies. And associated with that second beast is this Mark 666, which is to say that the fruition of that seed, of just eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eat of the do-to-be tree, eat of a little legalism, take one little seed inside of you. If you carry it all the way to its fruition in its ugliest, most hideous form, it'll look like a beast who's got the mouth of a dragon full of lies, because it makes it be all about me, me, me. And Susie, it's a living hell to be self-absorbed. And heaven is the place where we don't have to think about ourselves at all. We are worshiping God. We are so secure in God. We are so unashamed that we can be ourselves to the full and live and laugh and love That's what happens. And God wants to restore to us security and freedom. And that comes from the tree of life.
Wow. There's so much I want to say here. And friends, I mean, somebody again text me an amen if this is resonating with you. I love God's word and I love how you unpack it, Pastor. As you're talking, I'm kind of getting this visual in the progression of our walk with God, how often there's these forks in the road where we have a chance to either take the bait, the seed, earn our way, make it about us, or humble ourselves and in our own messy state accept amazing grace. And you play that out down the road. And I know you've been around the block a few times, me as well, and been around them, what is it, around the earth a few times. But the idea, when you meet a seasoned saint who's humble and you've been broken, you recognize their rank in the kingdom. I don't know how else to put that. But like when you're humbled and you take the road of brokenness and all you can say is, all I got is grace, and you see someone ahead on the road. I mean, I would say that I'm not saying I'm not younger than you, but I'm just saying you are a seasoned saint and I'm drawn by your humility. And it's like, I want to hear from people like that. But you play it out. Let's say the person who had all this gifting in ministry but took the bait, me, make it about me. I'm making my name, making a name for myself, kind of like the Tower of Babel, going to protect my interests, going to make a name for myself. You play that out and down the road, and you're right. You see something. You put these two men side by side. You got this humble, seasoned saint, and you've got this other guy who thinks he's all that and then some. And there's a stiffness and there's a death and it's not life-giving. I mean, I'm playing this through in my mind. I'm thinking every day we're given an opportunity to die to the opportunity to strive in our own strength and to live in the grace of God. And I'm not explaining it very well, so maybe you can do better for me.
you're saying it beautifully. When there's authentic humility in someone, we can receive. We can open up to that. And there's something about the pride of someone who somehow is turning the attention to themselves that we smell it from a distance and we are repelled by it because we know somewhere deep down the only way forward, the only way to healing is the way of grace. Mm-hmm. And what any form of pride, what any expression of boasting, what it's saying is really, I am making it through the do-to-be tree. I've done something. Look at me. But when we're really humble, when we really are secure in the Lord, the freedom of that is the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Any time that we're focusing on ourselves, we can know that something in our own soul is hurting. It is fractured. It is in need, as he always does. Tim Keller said it so succinctly and well when he said, you know, you never think about your big toe unless you stub that toe. And if it's hurting, you'll think about it all the time. But you don't think about it. You're just walking around unless there's something wrong with it. And the ego doesn't have to think of itself. We don't have to be absorbed with ourselves if we are whole, if we're secure. And it is just such freedom, Susie. That's the thing. It's like it is just it's freeing. It's freeing not to be having to have a mental stressful internal conversation about what you need to do to impress somebody. It's freeing to have a conversation with someone when you're not trying to think about how clever you can seem. It's freeing when you can just care about someone. It's freeing when you can listen and love. It's freeing when you can be comfortable with your own gifts, comfortable in your own skin, knowing that in no way have you earned your place with God, but God has blessed you. That's real freedom, and the devil wants to bind and enslave, and God came in the person of Jesus Christ to set us free. So truth sets us free. The grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, that's the truth for us. You can't be saved by the do-to-be tree, only by the tree of life.
Hmm. I'm going to pause here in a minute, but I want to say one more thing. You said how the curse directly affects our relationships, and maybe you can even know that you're operating under that curse if you've got these mindsets. I'm better than you. I have one up on you. You owe me. I'm keeping account of your sin against me. There's the self-absorption, the doing enough, the getting enough. There's that grabbing enough. And that curse, so to speak, is operating in the kingdom of God, isn't it? I mean, it ought not, maybe we don't call it kingdom, but amongst believers, there is still record keeping and account keeping and yes. One-upping, but it's not coming from the tree of life, is it?
They are seeds of death that get sown like weeds. And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what a strange name. But I think any of us can understand in any relationship, you know, married people can think of this, friendships can think the same way. If you think that you're in a relationship and you know what's right and what's wrong, and you keep a record of what's right and wrong, and how many times you're right compared to how many times they're wrong, so that you bring it up and you're trying to position yourself, why would we do that? We would do that because we're insecure, and I have to somehow appear to have the upper hand, as if you owe me because I'm better than you. I know better than you. I'm more right than you. And ultimately, you become a Pharisee with this. This is why Jesus was so strong about this. He said, you search the world over for a convert, Pharisees, and then you make them twice the son of hell that you are. He's saying, I'm exposing the seed of death that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You think you know what's right. You think you know how you are so much better than others, and what you're actually doing is you're sowing the seeds of death. But when the tree of life comes, when grace comes, when it's like, I do not keep a record of wrongs because I love, and what I'm interested in is not proving that I'm better than you. What I'm interested in is loving you. Hmm. What I'm interested in my communication is not proving myself, but communing with you,
wow.
Being with you. See, that's life-giving.
Amen. Let's pause here. When we come back, I want you to talk about the trees. There were two trees in Pastor Alan Wright's yard, actually one in your yard, one in the neighbor's yard. But this was an incredible visual, an incredible analogy. The devil's time is short, and we may not see it. It may seem like he's getting away with way too much. It may seem like that. But things aren't always as they appear. We're talking about the tree of life, and we're going to circle back to just what it says in Revelation and what that means for us as believers. Jesus overcame. We're going to overcome. Talking to Pastor Alan Wright. We'll be back in a minute. The only one who can. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our dear friend, author Pastor Alan Wright. And he's joined us. He joins us about every month. And we've been drawing from his book in the last several months, The Power to Bless, How to Speak Life and Empower the People You Love. Such an important word. It's a hardcover, beautiful book by Baker. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Who doesn't need to be equipped to give a word in due season? And also this book helps you receive a word in due season to become good at being blessed, because we tend to shut those things down and receive the critics way too easily. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So we've been talking, though, this time about a message Pastor gave at his church about a month ago. And if you want to see the whole message, you can go on YouTube and search Healing for the Nations, Alan Wright. But if there's this point in your message, it was so gripping and so good. You talk about these two trees, one in your yard and one in your neighbor's, that kind of blocks your view. Tell us that story and make the application.
Well, when we moved into this house about 5 years ago, I had begged my wife. I said, let's move out. It's kind of out from town, and it's right at the golf course, which I love to play golf. And we found this house. It was such a blessing, and it's got a lake in the back, and there's golf, and it's a beautiful view, and it sits up on a hill. Well, there's a large tree in the backyard that has been has been there since we moved in, and a larger tree in the neighbor's yard right next to it. And both those trees have been growing, and the leaves keep it reaching further across the yard such that it is obstructing the view. When we first moved in, I said, honey, maybe we should think about taking those trees down. She said, no tree comes down. Only God can make a tree, and so forth. So the trees are coming. Every year I'd bring it up. Honey, maybe we'd have a better view if we could take those trees down. No. And so 5 years gone by, I was outside on the back deck and early one morning having breakfast, and all of a sudden I heard what sounded like thunder. But there was no thunderstorm nearby, and it then began crackling. It was an immense, enormous sound, and I stood up and looked, and the neighbor's tree, this huge, ponderous red oak tree, was crashing down unannounced, no wind, no seeming reason for it to fall. And it came thundering down, shook the earth when it landed, and as it came down, it sheared most of the left side and the top off of the tree that was in our yard, which made that tree really impossible to save, and it had to come down too. And so all of a sudden, with all of the trees coming down, I stood there, and Susie, first I thought, how much is this going to cost? And then the next thought was, wow, what a view. And so it's been a big joke in our family that, well, I guess
I was expecting your wife to come out to go, what did you just do?
What did you do?
And how did you do that?
So we've got a much more expansive view now. And when the tree man came, I said, why did this fall? Looking at the neighbor's tree with these enormous root ball. And he took me around and he pointed. He said, look, you see all these dark spots on the base of the root ball? I said, yes. He said, that's all decay. He said, this tree didn't look dead, but the roots were dying, and it was leaning. It was going to come down. It didn't take a storm to bring it down. It just, at the right moment, there were no root left, and it came down. And here's the good news of the gospel for us today and every day. There were two trees in the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which has brought shame, suffering, brokenness, rebellion, and hatred into this world, that tree, it is by the power of the gospel, Susie, I believe, inwardly decaying. Its root system is in jeopardy. And there is going to be a day the Lord returns, and at the end, at the consummation of all things, there's not going to be two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to come thunderously down. And what's going to remain standing is the tree of life, in whose leaves are healing for the nations. Let's be encouraged. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God at work in our midst now, at times we wonder, is it working? And at times we wonder all of the hate that is founded in all the legalism and all of the religiosity that bears no real fruit, all of that the devil has worked, it looks to be prevailing. But I'm telling you, it's rotting from the inside, and it will not stand in the end. And here's the good news. Once that tree comes down, you get a much better view.
I love that so much. And just the visual, too, of the enemy's seeming stronghold on the earth today is rotting from the inside out. There, it's rotting now from the inside out. There's a day it'll be uprooted and not planted anymore. That should give us great courage, because it looks and appears so completely overwhelming. But his day is coming, isn't it?
A tree can look enormous and yet be getting ready to fall. Hmm. And I'm holding on to that truth because, yes, I think all of hell wants to look large and dominant, but all of it, and this is really what the book of Revelation is about, all of it's destined to fall and be destroyed by the power and grace and victory of God in Jesus Christ.
Boy, that is so powerful. You say that Adam was much like the first priest and Eden was like the first temple. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, the garden is the place that Adam is given to fellowship with God and to walk with God and handle all the holy things of God. And so he is like the priest. And the image of this as a sort of microcosm, a model of the temple, is seen in so many ways. Once we have a physical temple in the Old Testament, it's the local manifestation of God, his presence. It is to say that the garden is like the first temple, and then later, interestingly, in the actual temple, wood and stone carvings have temple and garden-like appearances, and even the candelabra is fashioned after what looks like a tree of life. The entrance to Eden was from the east, which was also the direction from which one entered into the tabernacle and the later temples of Israel. So Eden's the place where Adam walked and talked with God, as did the priests in the temple, and he was given this, cultivate it and keep it. And interestingly, Susie, those two words in Genesis 2:15, to cultivate and keep, those words in Hebrew are used of the priests in their service of the tabernacle. So when Adam failed in his duty as priest, this is the beauty of the gospel, God made a plan to send a second Adam, who is, Hebrew says, our great high priest, our mediator, one who fellowships perfectly with the Father and handles all of the holy things and never, ever, ever says yes to evil and never says no to the Father. We have this great high priest in Jesus Christ, a beautiful image.
It's amazing when you think about that. And you said in your message that, you know, just as Adam had said yes to temptation in that first temple in the garden, Jesus, when he faced off with the enemy in the wilderness, he said no. And then he went to the tree, he went to the cross to experience the consequences of the knowledge of good and evil. Unpack that if you would.
So when Jesus is tempted, he's in a garden, and he sweats blood, and everything within him is hurting so intensely. His soul, his inward being, is sorrowful unto death. But in the greatest, the most ferocious temptation, this new Adam in the garden, when he's tempted, he doesn't cave. He doesn't bow. He doesn't let any allure or lie from the enemy take place in his heart. Instead, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." So he is the second Adam in that garden, and he goes to this cross, which the scripture calls the tree. And anyone who, Deuteronomy says, hangs on the tree is accursed. So Jesus goes to take the curse that is associated with those who have not been able to keep the law. So when humanity ate of the do-to-be tree and took law in as their system, the wages of sin is death. And the only way out of this, the only way out, would be to have a second Adam who would come in our place, being sinless, having resisted all sin, and yet willingly goes to that tree, which is like a picture of taking upon himself all of the effects of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and bleeds there and dies there and experiences what it's like to feel the forsakenness of God. And yet, 3 days later, in another garden, he rises. And our second Adam in this garden, the final garden, the garden that he rises in, brings life. So it's just, scripture's amazing, isn't it, Susie? The fall into death came in a garden, but the rise to life came in a garden, and there was an empty tomb to prove it. So Jesus has become to us our tree of life, and the way is open. The way is open. You can come and eat your fill. Grace. The grace of God in Jesus Christ, that's the tree of life, and in its leaves, there's healing for the nations. Praise God.
So powerful. Praise God indeed. Pastor Allen, thank you for the time today. Wow, we appreciate you. Bless you and thank you.
Bless you. Thank you, Susie. Bless you.
Pray you found some encouragement here today. You know what? You're further along than you realize. You're stronger than you know. And Jesus is coming soon. We'll meet you back here next
Thanks for
time.
Listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.